Well, that's January sorted. Brexit's done, and for many of us, payday has finally arrived, and it's probably felt like a long, long time since we were paid even before Christmas. And certainly on a bleak, miserable day as today, often our thoughts can turn towards the summer and maybe our summer holidays. And maybe for some, the deposit on that summer holiday has already been paid. You'll be looking forward to your week or 2 weeks in the sun. Certainly between now and then, circumstances may change, work might be getting busier, but that holiday is secured. That deposit is paid. And once that balance, once ever the balance is finally paid off, sunshine, here we come. Isn't it something great to look forward to? And yet, what about the bigger picture of life? What happens when life we know on earth is over? And that's it. Is there anything that we can look forward to? Well, I believe the answer is an emphatic yes. And before I go any further, Gregor, I've just remembered I forgot the remote control. So Colin's going to get that for a minute. It's great. As I said, the answer is an emphatic yes. For the Christian, it will be more glorious than a two-week holiday. And today, we want to consider some verses in Ephesians, thanks very much. And we find Paul declaring the truth of what he knows and what he's got to look forward to. The big picture, as Clive reminded us last week, being shouted from the rooftops, or in Paul's case, being shouted from a jail cell. Before we look at the passage, we're going to be looking at a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at it from verses 3 through to 14. But I want to just give you a little bit of background, a little bit of context of this. After Paul became a Christian, we can read about the historical account of his various missionary journeys that he undertook. We read about them in Acts, and when we read at the end of chapter 18, we find that's when Paul first went to Ephesus. Later on in chapter 19, we find he returns there and he spends 2 years in what certainly comes across as a very effective ministry. However, a number of years has passed and we find Paul's in jail. But while he's there, he doesn't necessarily, certainly all the time, has his head down going, oh my goodness, I'm in jail, I'm stuck here. He uses his time wisely. He writes various letters, very encouraging letters. Here he is, here's a man stuck in jail, not necessarily knowing what his immediate future would hold. Would he be released? Would he experience pain? Would it be death? But he looked to a bigger future, and he wanted to encourage the church by saying, let's look at the bigger picture. It's a great encouragement to not only to the churches that he wrote to, and in this case, the church in Ephesus, but I really believe that this can be a great encouragement for us today. So let us read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. So if you have a Bible, please turn to it. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. I want to explore just a couple of ideas that we see in Gregor, go and you work that, mate. When we look at these verses, there's some wonderful, wonderful ideas that Paul wants to get across. And I've just listed one or two up here. I want to go through them. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to sonship. He has redeemed us through his blood. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace. He will bring unity to all things under Christ. He has included all peoples to know his salvation. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He has guaranteed our inheritance. What wonderful truths that Paul was able to write, say, not only to the church in Ephesus, but they're true for us today. There's this idea of this big picture reality. Clay and Clive brought this idea last week, and Paul really gets us here, this big picture. It's not just about him being in jail. It's not about our immediate circumstances, which are very, very important. Let's look at this big picture reality. And there's so much that we could explore here that, well, we really don't have time. Two ideas I want to have a look at this morning. First of all, redemption through his blood. In verses 7 and 8a, we read this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And times when I've been maybe looking at the Bible or maybe preparing to give a short talk like this, and there's a word like redemption, I think, well, what does it mean? And so the natural place to sort of look at is, what does the dictionary say? What's the dictionary definition of redemption? So here are one or two ideas. Redemption, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. A price being paid for freedom that is purchased. And what is that price that is being paid? It's Christ's blood. As Christians, we have been redeemed, or in other words, we have gained our freedom from sin through Christ's blood. Not by our good works, not by our regular attendance at church, not by the amount of prayers that we might say in a day or a week or a month, not even through Christ's power or his love, but it's through his blood. The blood that he shed on the cross for you and for me. And that is how we are redeemed. That is why here, certainly every month anyway, at Kirklisson Community Church, we take time to reflect on this fact. And in a short few moments, we will be taking bread and taking wine. And we do this just to remind each other and to remind ourselves of the price that Christ paid so that we might know this freedom from sin. His body given for us when we eat the bread. His blood shed for us as we drink in the wine. And again, another idea of this word redemption. It uses an ancient Greek word, forgive my pronunciation, is lutruro, which means to liberate on receipt of a ransom. Recently, I'm sure many of us will be aware that the world as a whole, but the Jews especially, have remembered World Holocaust Day. It's a day when the Jews will remember the liberation from the Nazi tyranny. And I'm sure that we'll have seen on the news pictures, horrendous pictures of those Jews in Auschwitz and Belsen, but also those who survived that and were able to just to remember, and the thankfulness that they had, even today, the thankfulness for the price that was paid by the Allied forces in order for them to be liberated. How much more thankful should I be, should we be, of what Christ has done for us when he has liberated us from our sin? Paul goes on then to tell his readers that through this redemption, when it's fully completed, when Christ returns, all things will be made new. And it brings me to just to the second of those list of great list of things that Paul brings out, that we are sealed with his Spirit, and this is a guarantee of our inheritance. Verses 13, second half of verse 13 and 14 says this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And again, when we think of the word sealed, what does it mean? What sort of pictures, what ideas do we get when we think of the word sealed? We're sealed with the Spirit. Three ideas. Matthew 27, verse 65 and 66 says this: take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Jesus' tomb was secured by a stone and it was sealed. His body was securely locked away. So one idea of sealing it is something that is locked away. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and he received circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness that he'd had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul's talking about Abraham here. So then he is the father of all who believes but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to him. Abraham's circumcision was a sign of authenticity of the covenant between him and God. It was a real deal. It was the idea that maybe we've seen in some of some old classic films where the king writes a scroll, rolls up that scroll, and there's a little bit of wax put on it, and he takes his signet ring and presses it into the seal. And the scroll is then passed on to the recipient. And when that recipient gets that scroll, he looks at the seal. He knows that this is from the king. Why? Because his signet mark, the mark from his signet ring, is pressed into that seal, into that wax. It's sealed with the king, a sign of authenticity. And the third idea of sealing comes from Revelation chapter 7 in the first three verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea: do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So again, here, another idea of the word seal is being used as a protection from the coming wrath. John Piper sums up the use of this idea of seal, and he gives us this quote, and it says simply, God sends his Holy Spirit as a preserving seal to lock in our faith, as an authenticating seal to validate our sonship, and as a protecting seal to keep out destructive forces. So how can we pull all this together? Last week, as I've said always before, Clive reminded us of the importance of having a big picture reality of life. And Paul, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, picks up this theme. While, again, and I will be very, very careful when I say, our individual circumstances are really important, and the things that we're going through are very important, and they may be good, they may be a struggle, But it's certainly as Christians, let's have a look at this big picture reality. And that's what Paul really tries to pick up. And it's important, I think, for us to actually remember that as well. He has chose us. He has redeemed us. He has sealed us. And one day, he will make all things new. So how should we respond to this? Well, let us take hold of the truth that we have read about and heard about this morning through the words spoken and through the songs that we have sung. And let it truly make a difference to the lives that we lead. To know that as a Christians, we are redeemed. We have been liberated from sin by Christ's blood. And to know for certain that he has sealed us with the Spirit and that our future inheritance is guaranteed. But not only that, in these times of uncertainty for many, may our desire be to share the truth of Jesus Christ, the words he has spoken and the deeds that he has done with the people that we meet, so that they too may choose Jesus and be united with us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen.